Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13, verses 28 and 29. Mark chapter 13, verses 28 and 29. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. And our subject this evening is the parable of the fig tree. So we continue in our studies through the Gospel according to Mark, and we are working our way through this portion of the Gospel, which is called the Olivet Discourse, because the Lord is speaking to four of his disciples upon the Mount of Olives. Therefore, it's called the Olivet Discourse. And I remind you, just in case you had forgotten, that it is still the Tuesday of Passion Week, fairly late in the day. But still Tuesday, on the Friday of this week, the Lord Jesus Christ will go to the cross. Now, the Lord has been speaking of the last days, the end times. He's been speaking about the last days of Israel as a political entity. Rome, of course, will destroy Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. And so Israel, in a sense, will come to an end. Those special privileges, that time of God's special protection and blessing over Israel, that would come to an end. The ceremonial law, the temple worship, the civil law, all of those things would come to an end in AD 70, and it would seem like the end of the world. And the Lord is going to use, or he has been using, that event to illustrate what the end of the world will actually be like. The one is the type of the other. So it's quite simple in that sense. And well, where we had got up to, we had been considering last week that just as there would be false messiahs in AD 70, or during the time of the Roman persecution, those who would rise up and claim to be the deliverer of the Jewish people and to rise up against the Roman oppressors. They were false messiahs, of course. They would fail in attempting to overcome Rome. But in the very last days, too, there will be false Christs and false messiahs, which means that there'll be false gospels and false views of Christ, people thinking that Christ is just an ordinary man, an ordinary prophet. The church will be attacked and seduced by signs and wonders, we read, counterfeit signs and wonders that will deceive many, many even in the professing church. But the elect will not be deceived. They will not be taken in, because Christ has told us these things before they happen. Verse 23, but take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things, so that we will not be deceived, we will not be taken in. And even though we cannot say with absolute certainty when Christ will come, it appears that before he comes, there will be momentous changes in the world. And the language that the Lord used was very dramatic in those days after that tribulation. Verse 24, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And the language, well, we know that the language used of end times is very often symbolic. So we don't necessarily take these words to mean that the literal sun will be darkened and the moon literally will not give her light. Some have suggested, great commentators, that the sun represents the church, the light of the world. And during the very last days, the church will be in a state of darkness, relative darkness, seduced by all these signs and wonders, counterfeit signs and wonders, faith at a very low ebb. And the moon, well, many have said that that is the government, worldly government, ordinarily in place to protect people, will now be of no benefit at all. So these ruling powers will be in darkness. The whole world will be under a great darkness. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will appear. And this is very consistent with what we read in the book of Revelation. At the very darkest time, then the Lord will appear, the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and great glory. So just to give you a bit of a catch up, a recap on what we looked at last week, but we pick up at verse 28, and the Lord gives us a very short parable. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. So this very short parable of the fig tree can be explained in this way. The fig tree, when the branch of the fig tree is tender, soft and tender because of the sap dwelling within it, and when it starts to show forth leaves, well, it's a sign that the summer is approaching, a season is coming. It's a sign. If you see the tree, you see the leaves, well, then you know that something is approaching. It's just round the corner. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to the disciples that when you see these signs that I have just spoken about, these great momentous signs, well, then it is like the fig tree putting forth its leaves. You know that the time is near, that the time of the appearing of Christ is near, which he describes as summer, a wonderful time, a time of great light. For believers, of course, Christ's coming is a joyous occasion. Ye know that summer is near, so ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Now, just to clarify things a little, because I mentioned previously that we can never definitely say when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear. So how can we put all these things together? Because the Lord has taught both things, that we cannot put our finger on exactly when Christ will come. And yet there are very clear signs, it appears, just before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Well, just to summarize these things, this is how we see it. In the gospel age, so in these 2,000 years that have passed, or almost 2,000 years that have passed since the ascension of Christ, and well, when Christ eventually comes, in the gospel age, which are so often called the last days, throughout that whole time, there will be signs. There will be wars, there will be rumors of wars, there will be earthquakes, there'll be natural disasters throughout that whole time. But they are not necessarily signs that Christ is imminent. They serve as reminders that Christ will come. Throughout history, throughout the gospel age, these things will happen to remind us that this world is only temporary, that this world is fleeting, that Christ will return. But they serve as reminders for the best part of the time. However, the Lord will come one day. And there will be great signs and events just before Christ appears. And there does seem to be an implication, even in this parable, that even though there will be momentous changes in the world, it seems as though nobody will really notice them, or very few people will actually notice them. A fig tree putting forth its leaves, well, that is actually something that is very easy to miss. It's a sign. The Lord is using this example. But it's very easy to miss, sometimes in autumn. Well, we know The trees drop their leaves, but you don't necessarily notice these things. It's a sign, of course, that the season is here, that the winter is coming, but you don't really notice these things unless you're actually looking out for these things. So there is an implication here that even though there will be great and momentous changes in the world just before Christ comes, hardly anybody will notice them. And you can almost see that in this day and age, in this society in which we live. I'm not trying to say that Christ is just around the corner, because we have to be careful. But there have been momentous changes in the world in the last 30 years, in society. Momentous changes in the way people think, in the way people act, in the things that people accept, in moral standards. Huge, tremendous changes. Completely reversed. And what do you see in the world? Hardly anybody's noticing. Everybody's just going along their daily lives. Oh, it's not a sign of anything. Huge changes socially, economically, politically. No one seems to take any notice of these things. Certainly nobody seems to tie it in with any connection to Christ. No one's expecting Christ. So this parable, it's so subtle. A tree, a fig tree, just putting forth its leaves, it's a sign, but it's so easy to miss. So perhaps there is that implication that when Christ comes, yes, there will be great changes, but nobody will really be looking at them or taking any notice of them, except for the Lord's people, except those who are really looking and taking notice of the Word of God. So this is... These words, they are very mysterious, and we have to be careful when we think about them. But this is what the Lord teaches us about the very last days. There will be those great signs, but it seems they will be unnoticed by any except the Lord's people, those who are faithful. And then we have verse 30. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. And now these words are often misinterpreted, or at the very least, they're intriguing. What does the Lord mean? Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Well, some suggest that the Lord is simply pointing out that the disciples, or that generation, that literal generation, will still be alive when AD 70 comes, when the fall of Jerusalem comes, when the temple is ransacked and the abomination of desolation standing in the place where it ought not. Some of them will still be alive. That is what some people say. That's how they interpret these words. But others say that actually, well, this prophecy is extending a lot further. In fact, this prophecy is extending right to the very end of time, right to the second coming of Christ. Well, how does that work? Surely he's not saying that these disciples would live, literally live, to see him return. They would have to have lived at least 2,000 years. Is the Lord Jesus Christ saying this? Well, no. Some have suggested, and I think there is a great credit in this view, that when the Lord says, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done, you could actually translate it, this kind shall not pass until all these things be done, as in this kind of people, as in the Jewish people, this Jewish people. They will prevail until the very end of time. Now, this would have been surprising for the disciples to hear this, because obviously they're being told that Jerusalem will fall, the temple will fall. They're thinking to themselves, well, surely that's the end. But the Lord Jesus Christ here is saying, no, the Jews as a people, they will still prevail to the very end. And when you look at history, they have prevailed until at least this time, this modern day. They have prevailed under enormously difficult circumstances. No land to call their own, no king, no leader, as it were. You look at the history of the Jews, it is truly amazing that they have kept together as a people, as a form of a distinct people over so many millennia. And so no wonder people interpret these words, this generation, yes, the temple will fall, but the Jews will prevail right until the very last day, right until I return. They will still be here. And that, in a sense, was reassuring. And I think that's the right interpretation. It's strengthened because the fig tree, of course, is very often a figure of Israel. It follows just after the parable of the fig tree. And this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. So many suggest that this is talking about the Jewish people. They shall prevail. And although there is, of course, no special place for Israel, we don't believe that. But it is true that Jews, of course, can be saved, just like anybody. Individual Jews, they can come to repentance and faith. If they seek the Lord, they will find him. Just like members of any tribe, tongue, and nation, they're not entirely cast out. The Lord has not said no Jews from now on will ever be saved. That's not the teaching of the scriptures. Any amongst the Jewish people who seek the Lord earnestly and sincerely and trust in Christ alone, they will be saved. So they are not entirely cast out. And the promise of the Lord, it appears, is that they as a people will prevail until he returns again. Yes, Jerusalem will fall and so on, but they will still remain. And this is, I think, the best interpretation. But then verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Well, these words, they are so momentous, one can hardly do them justice. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Well, we know that this will come to pass. In the book of Revelation, we read of this. You don't have to turn to these passages, but Revelation 21 and verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This world, this earth that we are living in, will be changed, will be no more. And then in our scripture reading, from the second letter of Peter, we had those tremendous words of how the Lord will come as a thief in the night, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. These present heavens will be no more, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The new heavens and the new earth. And while we're on this subject, we have to be clear about exactly what that means. When we talk about new heavens and new earth, we are not talking about a total annihilation of the present earth. We are talking about a wonderful renewal, a wonderful purification, a refining, a perfect refining of this present world. Everything made new, glorified, if I can use that word. It will not be entirely removed, but reconstituted. And that is the evidence of the scriptures. And it is in line even with the way the Lord works in us. And I've mentioned this many times, but I remind you of these things because they are in line with this new heaven and new earth. When we are saved, well, we are made new. And in many ways, we are entirely different to the people that we once were. The Lord has worked in us. He has renewed us. He has refined us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are made new. And yet at the same time, we are still the same person. We're still the same, and yet we are entirely different. And that, of course, is how it will be at the very end, when we think of when Christ comes and we receive those resurrection bodies. Well, they are the same bodies. They're not entirely new, as it were, new material. They are the same bodies that we will be given. And that's a great thought. We will be entirely different, renewed, refreshed, glorified, however you want to describe it. And yet we will be the same people, identifiably the same. And we will live in a world that is just like that. A people who are entirely made new, and yet we are the same. We will live in a world that is entirely made new, and yet still the same. It will be in line with our conversion, with what has happened to us. And so it's a perfect place for us to live in. A new heavens and a new earth. And many suggest, well, it is presented in this way in the scriptures, that this will be a melding together of heaven and earth, joined together in some glorious way, combined. And again, well, that's what we see already in us. We have heaven and earth, in a sense, in us. We have been joined to heavenly things. Yes, we are still on this earth, struggling in this earth, in this fallen flesh, and yet heaven is in our hearts. Eternity is in our hearts. Christ is in us. Heaven and earth combined, it's already in us. And this new heaven and this new earth will represent that, will represent what Christ has done for us. It is a glorious theme. The heavens and the earth shall be wonderfully renewed. And this is what will happen when Christ comes. Heaven and earth shall pass away. By the way, just to mention this, there does not seem to be any millennium here. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about end times in some ways in a very detailed manner. And there is no hint of a millennium. He says heaven and earth shall pass away when he returns. Not earth will be the same for 1,000 years and then it'll change. Heaven and earth shall pass away. The new heavens and the new earth, the Lord Jesus Christ does not mention anything concerning a millennial earthly reign on this earth. But my words shall not pass away. Well, that great contrast. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The great contrast between the things of this world and the Word of God. The Word of God, of course, is truth. Truth cannot pass away. This world is a fallen world, a sinful world. Falsehood never lasts. Falsehood will ultimately be exposed and revealed. And well, these words, they reflect that. You could prepare, and maybe I will one day, a very good evangelistic message from these words. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Why would you live for this world? Why would you live for this world in this form? It's going to pass away. And everything that we enjoy in this world, it passes away. Every pleasure is a fleeting pleasure. Every joy is a fleeting joy. If you have riches, they will pass away. If you have comfort, they will pass away. If you have friends, they will pass away. Everything in this world, this heaven and this earth, will pass away. Will you not turn to the Word of God? Will you not believe in the Word of God? That's the evangelistic appeal that we find here. Even we ourselves are passing away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. You know, we ourselves are passing away. I remember reading a statistic not so long ago that read, from the age of 25, you're already dying. You're not regenerating for very long, your cells. By the time you get to 25, your mid-20s, your cells begin to decay. You're dying from that age. So it's not just heaven and earth that's passing away. You yourself are passing away. Even Christian people, we are passing away. But this is the difference. We have the word of God. And that shall not pass away. We are perishing day by day, the outward man perish. Yet because we believe in the word of God, we shall not perish. We shall not pass away. We believe in that word. We believe in Christ. We believe that through him we have everlasting life and peace and righteousness ahead of us. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. If you do not belong to the Lord, these words are most surely directed to you. Believe in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've just got enough time just to look at verse 32 as we close. And maybe I should give some more time to it. Maybe I'll look at it again next week. But verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And of course, many who are unbelievers or many who doubt the divinity of Christ will point to passages such as this and say, why does not the Son of God know when last day will come? Does that not disprove his divinity? Well, no, of course not. And we have to remember, which many people do not remember or do not want to accept, that Christ came as our representative. He came as the Son of Man. He came to identify with us. Yes, he is divine, but he has come to identify with us, to be our representative. No, he does not know, or he claims not to know, what the day or the hour will be when the Lord Jesus returns, when he comes back. But well, we can say to ourselves safely that it is because he has chosen not to know. He has chosen to forego that knowledge in exactly the same way as he has chosen to humble himself and to come down onto this earth. He doesn't have to, he's God, but he has chosen to do that in exactly the same way in which he has chosen to pray. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ pray? Isn't he God? Well, but he identifies with us. He's chosen to do that in the same way in which he has chosen to be taken of the Jews and to be crucified on a cross. Could he not have overcome that? Is he not God? Yes, of course he could have, but he chose not to. He chose to go to the cross, to suffer and to die. And if he did that, if he chose to do that, it's not really any great surprise here or anything unusual that he chooses to forego that piece of information. He's identifying with us. He is the Son of Man. He's our representative. And so this is why he gives the Father all the glory. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. He chooses to willingly forego that information, that divine piece of knowledge. It's not that he could not ever know those things. It's that he has chosen not to know those things and not to reveal those things. So this is how we read these things, but we remember that the Lord will come. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. This is what we are concerned with, living as those who are waiting for the great and coming day of the Son of God. Well, may these things be a great blessing to us.